Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come midweek and worship you, and we do ask that you would help us to do that tonight. Help us to put aside the distractions and things that may be weighing on our mind that would keep us from you. And so we pray that you would draw near to us this night as we seek to worship you. Father, we also ask that you would illuminate our minds and help us to understand the scriptures. We are dealing with controversial and debated areas, and we need your grace and your help, as we always do. But we ask especially for help tonight as we continue to think about tradition and scripture. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying the sufficiency of Scripture, and we are in the portion of our study where we're thinking about those things that undermine sufficiency of Scripture, those things that would threaten to pull you away from Scripture and lead you astray from the written Word of God. We have begun by considering Roman Catholic traditions. Now, I should correct myself just slightly. When I speak of Rome and Roman Catholic traditions, it's true that some of the things that we cover are actually traditions that are held in the Greek Orthodox Church as well. But I don't want to send your mind spinning with Rome and Greek Orthodox and what's the difference and all that sort of thing. That's not my intention to get into all of that tonight. So we're just focusing on Roman Catholic traditions. And we began a couple of weeks ago to think about the role of the Virgin Mary in the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. And we want to use this as an illustration of a tradition that grows up around, in this case, Mary, and leads people astray from the Word of God. Let's begin tonight by looking at a couple of videos that I hope will illustrate for you exactly what we are dealing with here. Both of these videos will be of the Pope, current Pope, Pope Francis. This, I think, is from 2022, if I'm not mistaken. I can't remember what time period the other one is from, but hopefully you'll get a sense of Roman Catholic devotion to Mary, how Roman Catholics view and relate to the Virgin Mary from these two videos. Here's the first one. What stands out to you as you watch that? Anybody? It's like, okay, yeah. So you, I don't know if you caught it or not, but he's praying to Mary there, and he appears to be reading a prayer to Mary. But yes, there's this sense of going to Mary to get aid, to get assistance and help. Anything else?
So do they think of her as omnipresent?
I don't... that's a good question, Mike. I don't think so. Pretty sure they would not see Mary as possessing the attributes of deity. I think they would be careful there. But at the same time, I guess if she's going to listen to anybody that day, she's going to listen to the Pope, right? But, you know, if there are Roman Catholics all over the world praying to Mary, how is she processing those requests? Yes, good question. Okay, this next video. Okay, this one I showed to you to give you a flavor. You saw it some in the previous video. There's a statue of Mary. He's placing flowers. He's praying to her. This one gives you a little different flavor for what they're doing and what's going on here. Now, what sticks out to you about that one? Okay, so it sure looks like worship, doesn't it? Now, Roman Catholics and Romans say we don't worship Mary. They deny that. They reject that. But you can see what Rome's doctrine concerning Mary leads to. It leads to a man burning incense before her, placing some sort of offering before her statue. He's put aside the issue of statues here for just a moment. That's something we'll come back to a little bit later. But that, I submit to you, is a different religion than Christianity. So tonight what we want to do is we want to look at the Virgin Mary in the Bible. There's Rome's practice. We've heard from Rome. We've gone through some of the confessional statements that Roman Catholics make. And so here on the board, I wrote down some of the terms that we pulled out from official statements from Rome concerning the Virgin Mary. She is, first of all, to be reverenced in a particular way. Now, Rome denies that it's worship. She says that she's giving hyperdulia to Mary, which is it's not worship, they say, but it's a very high form of veneration that they give to Mary. And that's where you end up with burning incense before statues and things like that. Piety, you heard the Pope pray to Mary. They give titles to Mary. She's the mediatrix. She's the one we go to, supposedly, she's our mediator between us and Jesus. She's an advocate. You heard that from the Pope, right? The Pope is looking for help from Mary. And then last time, if you weren't here, we looked at the Mary Queen of the Universe Shrine in Orlando, Florida, this massive place built to honor the Virgin Mary, where she's called the Queen of Heaven. So what we want to do now that we have looked at Rome's teaching about the Virgin Mary is we want to look at the Scriptures, of course, and evaluate this teaching in light of Scripture and see how Rome's traditions concerning Mary undermine and deny Scripture itself and its sufficiency. So let's start here where we began tonight in Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke chapter 1 is the place where many Roman Catholics would start as well in pointing to the significance and the special place of Mary. And this is one of the arguments that they make. They'll take you to Luke chapter 1. They'll use a Bible. They'll use a Bible and take you to Luke 1 and say, see, Mary has an awesome, exalted place. She is the mother of our Lord. She is the one through whom our Lord receives his humanity. That's how they would put it. So let's walk through Luke chapter 1 and let's think about whether Luke 1 bears out the Roman Catholic tradition concerning Mary. Let's start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. The first thing we want to stop and notice is the greeting that the angel Gabriel gives to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one. Now, Roman Catholics, you may know, would have that translated as Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. But we believe that this type of translation here is the plain meaning of the greeting. Gabriel is not saying to Mary, oh Mary, you are the source of all graces, and we ought to go to you, or men ought to go to you looking for aid and help. No, what is Gabriel saying? Gabriel is saying that she has been highly favored by God to be the mother of the Messiah. That is a tremendously special place. We do not deny that. We believe that, but that doesn't turn her into what we just saw a moment ago. End of verse 28. Blessed are you among women. That goes right along with what he just said to her, that she's highly favored. Is Mary blessed among women? Yes, that's a biblical statement. Do we have to go the direction Rome goes with that? No, we do not, and no, we should not. Again, what does that mean? Why would Gabriel address her in this way? It's not because Mary has some exalted position, but it is because Mary has been blessed and favored by God to be the mother of our Lord. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. There it is again. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Hopefully you understand that the focus here is not Mary. The focus is the Lord Jesus. Why is Mary blessed among women? Why is Mary highly favored? It's not because of Mary, it's because of Jesus. It's because the Lord Jesus is the one that she is going to carry in her womb and bring forth. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the response of Mary provides a wonderful example for us to imitate and mimic. Should we imitate the Virgin Mary when it comes to her attitude of faith and submission to the Word of God? Yes, absolutely. She does provide a wonderful example, and we ought to say that as well to the Word of God, to the written Word of God. Behold, Lord, let it be to us as your servants, just as you say it shall be. We ought to have that same attitude. Now, I won't keep reading all of the passage, but just to note another thing here in Elizabeth visiting Mary. So drop down to verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, that is Elizabeth, and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth greets Mary, and you see her use the same language as Gabriel. Blessed are you among women. But again, what is that about? Is it about Mary having some exalted place in the sense that Rome gives her? No, it is about Christ. It's about Jesus being the Messiah and Mary carrying the Messiah in her womb. Now, one of the terms that you may hear if you encounter Roman Catholic theology as it relates to Mary is Theotokos. Anybody ever seen that before? Okay. It's a Greek word, and it literally means, whoops, Mother of God. It's a term that goes way back in church history, and there was a debate in church history about whether it was appropriate or not to apply this term to Mary. Now, if you're thinking about Mary and you use this term to give Mary the position that Rome gives to her, then it's inappropriate. But if you're thinking about Jesus, is that a true title? Yes, it is. Because Mary carried the Lord Jesus in her womb and was his mother, and is Jesus fully God? Yes, of course he is. But you'll see that term used, Mother of God, and maybe Protestants don't tend to use that term quite a bit. Roman Catholics tend to use it, but it can be misused. But if you understand the statement simply as referring to the Lord Jesus and his deity in reference to him, then it is a true statement. Now let's keep going down to verse 46. Verses 46 through 55 are known as the what? The Magnificat. Now, you don't have to be scared of that term. Rome doesn't own that term. Okay? It comes from Latin, and it's a reference to what Mary says that in the beginning. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's why it's the Magnificat. Okay, so this is Mary's song, and in this song, she is rejoicing in what God has done for her, in the fact that she has been favored and blessed to be the mother of the Messiah. But notice there in verse 47, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary recognizes that the Lord is her Savior. Now, Rome puts their own spin on this. Rome believes that Mary is sinless. We'll come back to that in a little bit. We reject that. And we would point to a passage like this one as saying that Mary understood that she was a sinner just like anybody else and needed a Savior and recognized God as her Savior. And we won't go through the rest of the song, but there's just a quick look at Luke chapter 1 and what Luke 1 has to say to us about Mary. Now again, do we deny that Mary is given a special place in the Bible? No, I don't think we should deny that. Is it special for Mary to be the mother of the Messiah? Yes. Does that mean we have to turn her into this? No, it doesn't. So Rome is making a big leap from, hey, look at how special Mary is. Mary is the mother of the Messiah. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Therefore, it ought to lead us in the direction of this. Now, we reject that, but why would we reject that? Why would we say, no, that is the wrong deduction to make. That's the wrong jump to make from, yes, Mary has a special place, to now we should pray to Mary or recognize her as the mediatrix or something like that. Well, the rest of the New Testament tells us not to do it, right? So let's look at a couple of examples of the New Testament and the place of Mary in the New Testament outside of Luke chapter 1. So turn back first to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and this is an episode at the end of this chapter, but it's important here to think about the place that Jesus gave to his mother. Now, would Jesus have loved his mother? Of course. Would Jesus have honored his mother? Of course. Does that lead us to this? No, it doesn't. Why? Okay, let's look at an example here. Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Who's standing outside? Mom and brothers. Now, you would think, if Rome were right about Mary, that Jesus would drop what he's doing and let everybody know that out of everybody there, except for him, she's the most important. She's the one they need to listen to. She's the one they need to pay attention to. It's not what he does. Verse 47, then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" It's quite a question, isn't it? The Roman Catholic would answer, "Mary." Lord, don't you understand? It's Mary, the Queen of Heaven, outside. No. Jesus then, in verse 49, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What did Jesus just do? He did a couple of things. Number one, he did not give any special place to Mary. He did not give some exalted place of veneration to his mother. And number two, he said that those who do the will of God are his family. That's how you measure the importance of a particular individual is whether they do the will of God or not. And that is how you determine whether they are part of the family of Christ or not. All right, now let's go from Matthew chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1. Now surely, if Mary is to be viewed and treated like Rome teaches, according to her tradition, we ought to see some trace, some evidence for that in the rest of the New Testament. Should we not? We should have something. But did you know that there's only one other place that Mary gets mentioned in the rest of the New Testament outside of the Gospels? And it's in the book of Acts. It's in the first chapter of Acts, and there's nothing after that. And even what we have here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, puts Mary in with everybody else. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's the last mention of Mary. And again, notice, she's right there with everybody else. She is called out, yes, as Mary, the mother of Jesus. But she is given no special honor, no special recognition, no special place in the New Testament church. That's what Rome says we have to do. We have to accord her a special place because she's the mother of our Lord. But when we read the rest of the New Testament, we see no hint of any such thing. All right, so much for Mary's place in the New Testament. What about, I didn't write this one up here, but Rome also says that she is sinless. Now, this one's a little complicated, so I don't want to get into all the details of it, but let's just focus on that for a minute. Is that a contradiction of Scripture? Is that a denial via their tradition of the direct teaching of Scripture about all human beings save one? Yes, it is. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, Rome's objection at this point is to say, ah, but Mr. Protestant, you've made a mistake. You just read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is an exception to that, isn't there? What is the exception to Romans 3:23? You tell me. Jesus is, right? Okay, but the rest of the New Testament teaches that, tells us that. For example, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Is Jesus the exception to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Yes, he is. Does that mean Mary is as well? No, it does not. The Bible doesn't say anything about Mary being sinless. That is a deduction that they make from a number of different ideas that they think have to be true in relation to Mary. But I want you to see something. If you'll notice these things here, you notice something that's going on, and it is a direct parallel to whom? It's a direct parallel to Jesus, is it not? Who is sinless, really, truly? It's Jesus, it's not Mary. And as we'll see here in a minute, who is the mediator? It's not Mary, it's Jesus. Okay, so let's look at that one next. Mediator, turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 5. Hopefully you know this one already. Rome claims that Mary is a mediatrix. That is, she's a female mediator. For who? For us, so that if we need Jesus' help, or we need Jesus to be appeased, if he's wrathful, who do we go to? Well, you don't want to go to Jesus if he's angry. You want to go to gentle Mary. Who do you go to? Do you go to mean old dad or do you go to sweet mom when you need something? Well, people think, well, you go to mom. Mom's the sensitive one, the nice one, the kind one, all that sort of thing. Well, Rome has that same kind of idea going when it comes to Mary. And so Mary serves as this mediator between us and Christ, according to Roman tradition. But what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator, and there is no room for another. There is no room for Mary as a mediatrix or a co-mediator or anything like that. And so again, what has happened here is Rome has put Mary in the place of Jesus. They put her in the place of Jesus in terms of sin, in being sinless, and they put her in the place of Jesus in being a mediator. And you can hear that in the praying to her, right? Why are they praying to her? They're praying to her for one reason, because they're looking for help. They're looking to her as this mediatrix who can help her or who can help them. And so that's why they pray to her. All right, next. Oh, I'm just missing all sorts of things. Let's write this other one up here. I'll run out of room. Intercessor. Mary, according to Rome, is an intercessor. What's an intercessor? That's someone who prays for you. And so Catholics pray, Mary, pray for us now and at the time of our death. But who, according to the Bible, is our intercessor? It's not Mary. You know who it is. It's Jesus. Okay, so let's look at that. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Paul writes, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Who's at the right hand of God? Jesus. What is he doing there? He's interceding, or he's praying. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for all of his people. Now, Rome wants to give that title to Mary, and we must say no, because Holy Scripture gives that position to the Lord Jesus, and there is no indication anywhere in Scripture that we should give it to Mary in addition to Jesus or to replace Jesus. All right, I won't make you turn to this one, but they also called her advocate as well, right? Advocate, someone who you go to seeking help or seeking aid, person who pleads a case on someone else's behalf. Who is the advocate in the New Testament? Well, you know by now it's Jesus himself, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's the Greek word parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So who's our advocate? Jesus is. It's not Mary, but it's the Lord Jesus himself. Now, that same Greek word, parakletos, is also used to describe who else in the New Testament? Do you know? The Holy Spirit, right? In the Gospel of John. John 14, for example, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. There it's translated as helper, but it's the same term, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. So who is our advocate? Who is our helper? It's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's not the Virgin Mary. So in these examples, you can see a common thread, hopefully. What's going on in Roman tradition as it relates to Mary? It is a replacing of Jesus. Now, they would vehemently deny that. They would. So if you go looking on the internet, for example, if you type the veneration of Mary into Google, and you do a Google search. That's hard to say sometimes, Google search. One of the first things that come up with is a video by a Roman Catholic priest. He looks like a priest. He's got the dog collar on. And he answers the question, why do Roman Catholics worship Mary? And his answer is, we don't. If you ask the question, why do Roman Catholics replace Jesus and give Mary all these places, they would say, we don't. She is all these things for Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, to lead us to Jesus, to help us worship Jesus. So she's like a helper. She's like an instrument to help get us to Jesus and help us really love him and believe in him as we ought to. So Rome denies these things, but as I told you last time, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, you are justified in thinking that it's actually a duck, right? So if you say, look, we don't worship Mary, and then you have a big statue for her and you lay flowers at the base of it and you swing the incense in front of her and you pray to her, that sure looks like worship to me. Now, they try to make all these fine distinctions about, well, no, see, we distinguish between latria and dulia and hyperdulia, and there's this worship that's given only to God, and then there's veneration for the saints, and then there's a special veneration for Mary, but that's just rhetorical ways of evading the reality, which is what's going on with Rome's tradition of Mary is idolatry. It's the worship of Mary. They can deny it all that they want, but it is what they are doing. And so, in worshiping Mary, they are violating the commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And so, remember that passage, that story in Mark. It's in the Gospels. We looked at the account of it in Mark, where Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for doing what? For holding to their tradition and nullifying the commandment of God via their tradition. I submit to you that is exactly what Rome is doing with her traditions concerning Mary. Now, what does this have to do with the sufficiency of Scripture? Well, you can't get Rome's teaching concerning Mary just from the Bible. What else do you need in order to come up with Our Lady of Fatima? Our Lady of Fatima is just another way of referring to the Virgin Mary. You have to have tradition. You got to have people in the past who held to these certain ideas about Mary. You've got to have papal pronouncements. And you've got to have some popular superstition on the part of Roman Catholics. And you put all that together and you get what we saw on the screen at the outset tonight with none other than the Pope himself. But what has occurred is the sufficiency of Scripture has been denied and the actual commands of God are disobeyed via tradition. So I brought that example to you because I believe that's a very clear example of how tradition can lead someone away from the Scriptures and at the same time lead them to disobey the Scriptures themselves.